His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? Well, good cold morning, everyone. How are you doing today? Good, okay, good to see some people moving around and shaking the dust off a little bit. Very good to have you. I know some of you are visiting for the child dedication service that we're having today, and good to have each and every one of you, and we'll be doing that in a few minutes down the road here and get to see parents and their children. Very, very glad that you're here. I think it was a wise decision to cancel for tonight, and so make sure you make that a good family time. Spend some time with the family, even around the Word of God. Well, if you would, take your Bibles or your handout that's in the bulletin and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. So it's towards the beginning of your Bible. Let's see. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. It must be like the ninth book or so. So find 1 Samuel, and we'll spend the majority of our time in 1 Samuel 1 this morning. So while you're flipping there, trying to find that, let me start us with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your many blessings. You have abundantly blessed Lakeside Fellowship just in the number of children. I think, Lord, someone has recently told me that of those who call Lakeside home, we have roughly 200 that are under the age of 18. And so, Lord, we're very thankful for your blessing. We do believe children are a gift from the Lord, and in that way you have clearly, visibly, physically blessed our homes. And Lord, I know your word is meant to bring people closer to you, and I pray that that would happen today. Lord, might you draw one that's distant from you, close to you this morning. Might you take the one who doesn't even know you, and might you reveal them yourself to them. And so we'll thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, in the month of January, I feel like, and the elders feel like, that God is calling us to take a step of faith concerning a number of things that are a part of our church family. Number one, building a building on the land that God so graciously provided for us a couple of years ago, and He's been opening doors for us to build, and we feel like that God is clearly leading that way. But certainly our church family will have a decision to make in a couple of weeks that potentially will cause us to take a step of faith for God. And so amongst that and other decisions that we need to make, we're spending the month of January in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the chapter that's the hall of faith, and it has all these individuals who stepped out by faith. And you know, in Hebrews 11 it says by faith, and it lists all these different individuals. Well, Samuel is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, but we're going back to the beginning with and going to see the story of how Samuel actually came into existence and found his name then to be in Hebrews chapter 11. So faith, again, is kind of the definition that we're working from on faith, is the God-given confidence in His power and in His promises that will prompt a response no matter the circumstances or the consequences. Let me say that again. Faith, for our benefit, for our need here, is a God-given confidence. It's given by God. It's a gift from God, faith is, in His power, in His promises, that always prompts a response no matter the circumstances or the consequences. And we're going to see that in the life of Hannah this morning. Now, we're just going straight into 1 Samuel chapter 1, and some of you probably haven't read the story about Hannah. You're not really sure what 1 Samuel is, so let me just give you just a little bit of background. So God had chosen Abraham, and he said through Abraham, I'm going to bless you with children and generation upon generation. I'm going to bless your name, and out of you will come this tiny nation, and out of that nation will eventually come a Messiah. And we know from the New Testament that eventually from Abraham and those promises and out of that nation of Israel came the Messiah, and his name was Jesus, and he was going to save his people from their sins, exactly like God said it would be. But in the history of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people whom he chose to bless so that they would be a blessing, they received God's blessing and they kept it to themselves. Instead of being a conduit of blessing for others, they thought that they were special, that they were privileged, that God loved them and God didn't really love anyone else. Now, they might not have said that, but their lives certainly spoke that. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, when we get to the story of Hannah and having her son Samuel, the nation of Israel is probably at the lowest point it's ever going to be. The lowest point it's ever. There was spiritual barrenness throughout the entire land. I'll read a couple of verses in just a little bit to show that. They wanted a king. Like every other nation, they looked around like, we want a king, God. It's not enough for us for you to be our king. We want a king. And God had given them a priesthood, but it was corrupt and the people were lethargic and it was bad. Matter of fact, this verse describes the day in which Hannah lived. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And then this line, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone was just doing whatever they wanted to do or they thought was right. And the priesthood and those individuals that God had sent to direct the people to God, they weren't any better, as you're going to see. Now, if you have your Bible, 1 Samuel, before I read 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's 28 verses, I am going to read the whole thing. I want you to see how bad it was in the land. How bad it was in the land. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Three things I think can be noted. Many things can be noted, but just to keep in your mind, three things to note about how bad it was in the land. Number one, there was no respect for the things of God. Look at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, he was the priest, were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The high priest's own children, God said, were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Now, they were serving as priests as well. Look at verse 17. Thus, the sin of the young men, so he's talking about Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. So here you have God blessing this people and providing priests and providing spiritual leaders, and they were lethargic and they didn't really even care about God. So there was a lack of respect. In chapter 2 and verse 22, there's a lack of restraint. Now look at this. How pathetic. Verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now Eli was very old and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. Here were the priests, the sons, Dad Eli, the high priest, and the people were coming to a service like we would be coming to today, and basically the spiritual leaders were sleeping with the women of the church. How pathetic. And then, no doubt, there was a lack of revelation. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. It's no wonder God says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. So there was no respect for God, there was no restraint amongst the people, and there was no revelation coming from God. That's a bad spot to be in. And so the Lord wanted to raise up a man, a spiritual man, a leader amongst the people to bring them back to God. And that's the story that we're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So I'm going to read the whole story. Follow along as I read. It'll be up here on the screen. It's in your Bible, obviously, and in the handout as well. There's a bunch of names that are very hard to pronounce, so do not judge me for that. Or, if I see a snicker, I'm going to have you come up and read it for me. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf. Wow, what a name. An Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Notice it says that twice in Scripture. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." That's the vow of a Nazarite. As she continued praying before the Lord, verse 12, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Now, Ramah is a place that's in the news all the time today. It's just a little bit north of Jerusalem. The city is called Ramallah today, and you can hear it on the news almost every day, whether it's ISIS or whether it's something crazy is going on with the Palestinians or whatever in Ramallah. But that's what it's talked about here. And it says in the middle of verse 19, "And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time," put a line under those words, "in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I have asked for him from the Lord.'" Verse 21, "Then Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'As soon as the child is weaned," normally at 3 years, "I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word.' So the woman, Hannah, remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Let me just have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this scripture as we prepare for the child dedication. Father, I thank you for this portion of scripture. I thank you for the faith of Hannah. I thank you for your great plan of salvation, that even when everyone turns their back on you, you always leave a remnant, and you always provide spiritual leadership, direction back to you. Lord, I know in my own life and then my life as a pastor, you always create a path for someone to get back to you, to go to you. You open wide the path. Your hands are wide open to receive. And so, Lord, I'm not sure what everybody is dealing with here today or the needs of everybody or even the background, but, Lord, I know that your hands are wide open and there's a path to you, and I thank you for that in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, what I'd like to do for a couple of moments is just look at the life of Hannah and everything that she was enduring. Now, in Hannah's life, it was barrenness, okay? It was barrenness. And in the nation of Israel, there was a spiritual barrenness. But I don't know what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in my family's life and some of you individuals that as I pastor you. But maybe you're in a barren spot in your life. Maybe it's a spiritual barrenness. You feel like God is distant. You're not really sure why you're here, or you're just here because of a relative. Maybe it's a relational barrenness. Maybe it's actual barrenness. Maybe you just feel kind of cold. Your heart has just grown dim. Well, Hannah has a lot to teach men and women and children here today. The name Hannah, not by accident, means favored one. Favored one. Or it could mean in the Hebrew, grace, the graced one. It's a great name. Hannah. Now, favored one. I kind of smile when I read this passage because it doesn't seem like at the beginning and a lot of part of her life that she's actually a favored one. She would not have thought herself as a favored one the first big part of her life. Certainly when she received a child, she felt that, but not the biggest part of her life. And so let's just look at Hannah and some of the difficulties that she experienced. So let me just list five of them for you. So Hannah, her womb was barren. Her womb was barren. It says in verse 2 that her husband had two wives, and the second wife, Peninnah, had children, but Hannah had no children. She had no children. She was barren. She struggled with infertility. She had no children. She desired a child, and she longed for a child, but she had no children. Her womb was barren. Now, we should ask from the text, well, why didn't she have any children? Well, we know it's not the problem with her husband, because her husband fathered other children by the other wife. So he doesn't have a problem. He doesn't have to check into the hospital and figure out what's going on. We know it's not the relationship between Hannah and her husband, because it says in verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. So then we find out at the end of verse 5 and again in verse 6 why she had no children, why she was barren. Because the Lord had closed her womb. It says that at the end of verse 5 and it says it again in verse 6. The Lord had closed her womb. That's a thing that you ought to let soak in a little bit in our day and age. The Lord, the giver of life, closed her womb. That's what the scripture says. Now, in Samuel's day, somewhat different than our day, it was a major disgrace for a woman to be barren. All Jews recognized that children were a gift from God, and so then they ratcheted up a notch, and they assumed that if a woman was barren and didn't have children, didn't get this gift from God, it's because God was disciplining them. And that's a common thought even today. not infrequently, women, couples will come to me and who have a desire to have children, they can't have any children. And one of the things that just kind of pops to their mind is, what did we do to the Lord? Why would the Lord have this? I mean, where did we go wrong? What sin do I need to repent of? Well, in Hannah's case, the assumption that she was under the discipline of the Lord is simply not true. God chose to close her womb for his own purposes. Now, keep your finger there, but turn to John chapter 9. I just want to share a principle that we've shared before, but you need to get this principle so you don't prejudge somebody or prejudge yourself even. John chapter 9. Just go there if you would just for a second. So her womb was barren. So did she sin? And I'm going to say from this chapter and the history of Hannah and then the blessing of Samuel, no, it wasn't because of sin and God's judgment. Look at John chapter 9. So it's talking about Jesus. It said, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why is he born blind? It could have just as well have been, why hasn't she been able to have children? You could put any scenario you want in there. And in verse 3, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned, or even his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Sometimes God has a purpose, often God has a purpose in your pain. That's clear from Scripture. That's clear in my life. God had a purpose in the valley experience that he allowed, he even drove me into. And so her womb was barren. And we need to just pause and think for just a second that the Lord is sovereign over every event that's in our life, even those things that we would ascribe to nature. We would ascribe things to nature, and yet God is sovereign over every one of those. So Hannah, the favored one, had a womb that was barren. The second thing she had going on in her life is she had a rival who was belittling. And I want you to see this. This Peninnah, it says in verse 2 that she had children, but Hannah had no children. And then look down at verse 6. And Elkanah, I'll back up here a second, in verse 6. And her rival, that's the word God used to describe the other wife. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So, verse 7, so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. It's interesting, the name Peninnah means, the actual word means ruby. But when you study her life, someone has said she's anything but a jewel. And I think I agree with that. She was, in the sovereignty of God, she was, and this is probably going to not meet my wife with a pleasing eye. She was fertile myrtle. Is that okay to say that? She's having children, child after child after child. And Hannah, who loved the Lord, had none. This woman who irritated and grieved and chastised and just stuck a knife in Hannah's back all the time, she's having children right and left. But it's interesting, everything we know about Peninnah is spoken in those verses. Her name's never mentioned again. That's all we know of her. How would you like to go out of the record books as having been known for being her? I don't want that. So her womb was barren, her rival was belittling, and in just a third of five things, her heart was absolutely broken. She had a broken heart. Hannah had a house, but she didn't have a home. And women, maybe men don't get it, but women get the difference between a house and a home. Amen, ladies? It's a big difference. And it says that she wept, and she, look at verse 7 and 8. Of 1 Samuel 1. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept, and she would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart so sad? Why are you heartbroken? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? I mean, she was suffering from a situation that she could not control. Are any of you there? I've been there. No control whatsoever. So her heart was broken. And number four, her husband was baffled. All the women will say, wow, this is a picture of my husband right here. But look at how baffled he was. And Elkanah, her husband, verse 8, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Boy, sometimes men are stupid, aren't they? No amens from the lady there. Why is your heart sad? And notice the words he uses. Guys, have you ever meant to say something like kind and it just turned into it got twisted somehow, the words didn't come out right, and it ended up being a fight instead of a party? Have you ever been there, guys? Am I out on this island by myself? And notice what he says. Now, remember, she's barren. The one sore spot in her life is no children. So what does her husband bring up? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? He brings up the very problem right before her. So her heart's broken. She's got her rivals belittling her. Her womb is barren and her husband is baffled. Plus, she had to share her husband with another woman. Elkanah, you're doing what's right in your own eyes. God never said he was going to bless polygamy, having two wives. You're asking your wife why her heart is broken and you're married to two women? Come on. Her husband was baffled. And the last one has really caused me some stress this week. Her pastor was absolutely blind. On top of all of it, She finally goes to the tabernacle, and the spiritual man of the nation she meets, and his name's Eli. And let me just read from starting at verse 9. And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but you'll give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his. She's pouring out her heart to God. She's at a broken spot. She has nowhere to turn. And verse 12, and as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking her heart, only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. How long will you go on being drunk? It says in verse 14, put your wine away from you. Hannah has to say to the religious leader of the day, who should have recognized brokenness and crying out to God, she had actually tell him there in the church service in that chapel, I'm not drunk. I'm broken before God. Her pastor was absolutely blind to the hurt in her life. I was thinking this week, I wonder how many times somebody in the 15 years that I've been a pastor has said something to me to spark a conversation, not really knowing what to say, so that I'll respond in some spiritual way, and I passed it by or I blew it off. Eli assumed the worst about Hannah, because his heart wasn't even anywhere close to being in tune with the Spirit of God. Now, when you study Eli's life, and that's a whole nother topic, what you find is his two sons were unrestrained in everything they did in the name of God. And God eventually says in very short order, your two sons are going to die. And on the day that Eli heard that his two sons died, he fell over backwards. He was a fat man. He fell over backwards, basically broke his neck, and he died as well. And the son who was born to one of his sons, so Eli's grandson, do you know what his name was? Ichabod. Ichabod. How would you like to have a grandson? I trust you don't. Named Ichabod. Don't. If you're naming children, look that one up. No, Hannah, with all of that, she had a barren wound. She had a rival who was belittling her. Her heart was broken. Her husband was baffled. She had her spiritual leader, her pastor, who was absolutely blind. So put yourself for a moment in that situation. And maybe you could say, I feel like I'm there, Pastor. She could have taken many roads at that point in her life. She could have taken the road of bitterness. That would be understandable. She could have taken the road of resentment. That would be understandable. She could have taken the road that ran away from God. That would be understandable. But even though Hannah was childless, she was not prayerless. She ran to God. Maybe you're one here today, and you're like Hannah, whether you're man or woman, young person, and you are saying, as Hannah said, Lord, how long is this going to be? Whatever it is that you're under, how long is this going to be? How long is this going to be? Well, Hannah, for men and women, is a great example of God's ultimate blessing. Now, just three little truths. So much could be said. Clearly want to save time for the child dedication, but three little truths that I just want to give to you for you to think about this week that come out of this story. It's interesting, the light just went out and just lowered, and that's the word in the first point that I'm going, well, there goes the other one. Awesome. Number one, write it down. I want you to think about it this week. I want you to have you put your own life into it. The Lord lowers to draw. I try to use fewer words here. The Lord lowers so that he can draw us to himself. The Lord lowers so as to draw us. If you learn anything from Hannah's life in 1 Samuel 1 for your own individual life, is that God's tendency is to make our total inability his starting point in our life. If there's self-sufficiency in your bones, then you're not going to cry out to God for the answer that God wants to give you. I think about my own life, and here's how I would word it. God graciously put me on my back so that I would look up to him. Saul was riding on his high horse. God knocks him off on his back. And so then all of a sudden now he talks to the Lord, the one that he had been persecuting all along. God graciously put me on my back in my life as a 20-year-old so that I would absolutely look to him. In all lowering, God has purpose. Hannah was driven to the only one who could understand her pain, heal her heart, and answer her prayer. That is God alone. And I can tell you from personal experience, if you haven't got to the point where you're leaning on God, then God will graciously and in blessing and on purpose allow you to be on your back so that you're looking up towards him. Think about it. Barrenness, whether it's spiritual or physical or relational, or you just have a cold heart, for certainly for Hannah, it softens the heart, it opens the ears to hear God's voice, and then you're able to see God's plan. That's the only way we humans get it. So God, in his grace, brings some kind of barren trouble into our life. Let me ask you, just be honest here. Would Hannah have given up Samuel forever, which she did, by the way. Would Hannah have given up Samuel forever to the Lord if she had not gone through barrenness? If she started having children right away, and God wouldn't have closed her womb, do you think she would have just automatically offered up Samuel to the Lord forever? She took Samuel when he was 3 years old and went a number of miles and she left him with Eli. She had made a promise. We could even reason in our minds from what she knew about Eli, why am I leaving my child with that guy? He'd be better with me. James chapter 4 and verse 3, just jot this that verse down. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. God says that our heart is the fact that he's got to bring something into our life, because if it's just all blessing and blessing and blessing, we'll just keep asking for more blessing so we can spend it on ourselves. Hannah is one of the greatest godly women in all of Scripture. But I'm not so sure she would have been so easily to give up Samuel had she not gone through barrenness. Psalm 34 and verse 18, take courage. Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Listen to this verse, long been one of my favorites. Psalm 56 and verse 8, you have kept count of my tossings, and you've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not also written in your book? Every tear that is shed out of anguish, out of a desire for God to answer, Psalm 56 and verse 8 says that God bottles them and he records them. He bottles them and he records them. Be encouraged today. God opens his heart. God opened her heart, her ears, and her eyes by closing her womb. Think about it in your own life. God opened her heart. He opened her ears. He opened her eyes by closing her womb. So principle number one, the Lord lowers to draw. Principle number two, the Lord lowers so as to raise. Always in God's purpose to lower us is the ultimate purpose to raise us. He never lowers somebody because he's not a good God and he takes a great joy in just seeing people struggle. The Lord lowers us to raise us. In all barrenness, there's purpose. Now think about it with me, just from Scripture, from what we know, just from the book of Genesis and on. Wherever God wanted to do something special amongst a group of people, he always brought a child into the world. The greatest men in all of recorded history in the Old Testament and in the New Testament came out of a barren womb. Think about it with me. Abraham and Sarah had who? Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah had who? Jacob. These are all barren women. Jacob and Rachel had who? Joseph. Manoah's wife had Samson. Hannah had Samuel. Elizabeth in the New Testament had John the Baptist. All out of barrenness. Somebody wrote that barren women seem to be God's instrument for blessing other people. Certainly God matches his need in 1 Samuel 1 for a spiritual man to enter the picture with Hannah's longing and desire for a son. So God takes his need, and he knows his purpose, and he sees Hannah and her grieving for a son, and he matches the two. Hannah came to realize that God's purpose was greater than hers. God's purpose was much greater than whether Hannah would have one. And by the way, she went on to have six children. And then the last principle, before we close here, the last principle is that we find, I think, from this story, is that the Lord gives so to have returned. The Lord gives to have returned. Hannah recognizes her son was a direct gift from God. There's no doubt in her mind that Samuel, her son, was a gift from God. God answered prayer, and she gave him back. She kept her vow. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 1, verse 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he leaves, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. The word lent is the word, Hebrew word for returned. And it's the idea that somebody gets something and then they return it to its rightful owner. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, well, Hannah gives Samuel to God for a while, but whenever she wants, she's going to take him right back. That's not what that word might mean that in our English, but it literally in the Hebrew means to return to its rightful owner. The Lord gives so that we can return to its rightful owner. That can be applied all across your life and my life. I think we could say from this passage of Scripture that Hannah freely gave to God the thing that was most precious to her. She freely gave to God the thing that was most precious to her. So pause for a moment right now. What promises have you made to the Lord in your life? Think about it. How well are you keeping your promises? Hannah kept hers at the greatest cost of anything in her life. Even more so, I think, than her husband. The most precious thing in her life. Jesus said to the rich young ruler who came to him and says, well, what must I do to get into your kingdom? And he said, well, keep these commandments. The rich young ruler said, I've done all these things. He said, then take everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor. And it says the rich young ruler went away sad. He couldn't do it. What promises have you made to the Lord? Or what promise are you holding back from the Lord that he's asking you to make? How well are you keeping your promises? In a little bit, we're going to have, if they all made it, we're going to have 13 sets of parents. There's going to be 15 kids, and they're going to make a promise to dedicate their children to the Lord, and you're going to make a promise back to them that you'll encourage them, that the family called Lakeside Fellowship will rally around them. You'll pray for them. You'll support them. You'll help them in the time of need, and you'll encourage them in that endeavor. Any way you can do that. Hannah kept her bargain. If you're one of the 13 parents today, and if you're one of the ones sitting out there, you're a grandparent, she kept her bargain with God. Parents must not forget the promises they've made. Our church family must not forget, because I can guarantee you one thing, God will not forget. God will not forget. He knows if he knows the tears and he's got them bottled and he's got them recorded, then he knows the promises you've made him. I fear many of us are like I used to be in my drinking days. I could drink beer all right, and I got a tolerance for beer, but if I drank something other than beer, I would, within a couple hours, I'd be sick, and the world would be spinning, and I'd have to put my foot on the ground because I lay on the bed, and everything would be going around in a circle. And I'll bet you 100 times between the time I was 16 and the time I was 20, I would say, Lord, if you get me through tonight, I'll never drink again. At noon, my friend by the name of Marco Polo would call me up on Saturday. Hey, Dave, we got a party over in Wall Lake. Let's go. I mean, my promise lasted all of, what, 3 waking hours probably. I fear that we live our spiritual lives. We may not drink what I drank, but we keep our promises like I kept my promises. In freely giving to God that which is most precious to her, in doing that, she echoes and she illustrates the very heart of God who gave his Son to us. What could be more precious to God the Father than his one and only Son? And yet, the most famous verse in all the Bible says that God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, that if we will just believe in him, we will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Hannah echoes the heart of God for you. He absolutely does. And so, as we move, Nathan's going to lead us in a couple of songs here, and in just a moment I'll release the parents to go get their kids out of the nursery if they don't already have them, and we'll conclude our service with a couple of songs and then the child dedication. But just as we're going there, I just want to ask you just a couple of questions. Do you know the Lord? the Father so graciously gave His Son that we could have sins forgiven? Do you know Him in a personal way? He's promised never to leave us or forsake us if we'll just invite Him into our life through Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. He'll take our sin away. He'll give us a purpose for living. He'll allow some barrenness in our life, but it's always to draw us to Him and to raise us up even higher than we ever would have imagined our life could go with Him. Do you know Him personally? Is there a promise you need to make to the Lord today? Is there a promise that you need to fulfill that you've already made to the Lord today?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.